woman there that spent the winter on the island of Malta, and they then boarded that ship to go on to Rome. Luke tells us that that ship sailed under the sign of Castor and Pollux. In Greek mythology, Castor and Pollux were the names of the twin sons of Zeus, and they were revered as the protectors of men on the sea. Not sure exactly why Luke tells us that, if it's a historical note, but I can't help but wonder if he is, you know, first of all, he's just telling us about the ship they were on, but those sailors, unbelieving sailors, would have attributed the success of their journey to those Greek gods. But we know that it wasn't Castor and Pollux that brought this ship safely to Rome. This one made it safely. It was the Lord. And so there's that contrast, and I don't know but what Luke's not just kind of telling us that to tell us, hey, let's just remember, it wasn't those Greek gods, those false gods that brought them safely to Rome. It was the Lord. But they sailed from there. They went to Syracuse, which is a journey of about 80 miles, and they spent 3 days there. And then they went to Rhegium, which is another 70 miles, and then there was a south wind that began to blow, so they went to Puteoli, which was another 180 miles, which is the port of Rome. It is right there in Naples, Italy today. If you've ever been over there, there's a harbor there, and a big harbor, and this was one of the cities that's on that harbor. The interesting thing is they spent a week there at Puteoli, and they found believers there. There evidently was a church there. We don't know how it started, but and it's interesting too that Paul and those believers were able to connect. And back then, you know, there weren't churches all over the place, so there had to be some effort on either the church's part or Paul's part to connect together. Somehow the Lord brought them together. But they invited him to stay for a week, and the interesting thing is that Julius, the Roman centurion who was in charge of Paul, allowed that to happen. So for a week, Paul gets to have some fellowship with the believers there in that harbor city before they continue on their journey to Rome. So from there they go to Rome by way of the Appian Way. It was a journey of about 125 miles. They were met at Appii Forum by believers from Rome. And then they were met at three taverns by another group of believers from Rome. One writer said, no Caesar returning from foreign wars had a warmer reception on his way to Rome than this unsung Jewish missionary walking in chains on his way to the imperial city to appear before Nero in defense of the gospel of Christ. There was a festive air about it. Truly never had a Roman guard before or since marched in such a procession. Just thought it was an interesting way to describe it. When they reached Rome, the prisoners were turned over to the captain of the guard. Paul was placed under house arrest. He got to live in his own hired house and have a certain amount of freedom, though he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That one thing I read said the soldiers would have changed every 6 hours. He would have had a different soldier. No doubt some of the same ones would have come back, but the guard was changed every 6 hours. It's interesting too. It just notes that Paul, after 3 days of rest, or 3 days, then Paul called for the chief of the Jews in the city of Rome and told them why he was there. And then after that, they set up a time, a day when a group of Jews would come and Paul would share the gospel with them. The interesting thing to me is that 3 days of rest. If you go back and read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, and you read, and it says they came, and 3 days later, it's like 3 days was a rest period in Bible times for some reason. I don't know what the significance of it was, if it just takes 3 days to get over a journey, the way they had to travel back then, or what. But that I just picked up on that phrase 3 days comes up often in after traveling, and I'm not sure why that is, but anyway, and Paul spent 3 days, and then he called for the Jews. And so that's the story as we have it from Acts 28:11 through the end of the chapter. Those are the events that we read about there. Now, think about this. Nobody would choose to have their life ended, especially a believer. Nobody would, but especially a believer, to end their life executed as a common criminal. But that's exactly how Paul's life ended. Paul was executed as a common criminal. He was beheaded. It doesn't happen. We don't believe it happened at the end of this imprisonment. Paul spent 2 years, the Acts concludes with Paul spending 2 years in his own hard house. We believe he was released, and there's some other things that went on, and we'll look at that. We will look at that when we get to it. And it won't be next week, but maybe after that. But that's the way Paul's life ended. But I thought it was interesting, too, in looking at Luke's record of Paul's journey to Rome and his time in Rome, Paul's ministry and his life ended much the way that his ministry and his Christian life had begun. There is encouragement, there is evangelism, and there is edification. And that's what we're going to look at in the text, in these the verses 11 through the end of chapter 28 of Acts. We're going to look at those three things. Tonight, I just want to talk about the encouragement. We'll look at the other two next Wednesday night. But there is encouragement that we read about here. The whole ordeal of this journey, the imprisonment, he's already been a prisoner for 2 years. He's going to wait another 2 years before he gets to see Caesar, or maybe there's a number of times that he appears before Caesar, but it's another 2 years before it's all over with. But it's weighing on Paul. Maybe just the physical, Paul is probably around 60 years old. He's late 50s or early 60s, somewhere in there at this point in his life. And maybe just physically he's worn out from all that he's experienced in the last 6 months in this journey to Rome. It is weighing on him. And he evidently struggled to keep his spirits up. The Lord had already spoken words of encouragement to him at Caesarea soon after his imprisonment, soon after he had appeared before the Sanhedrin. Over in chapter 23 and verse 11, it tells us the night following after he had met with the Sanhedrin. And you remember how there was an uproar there. He said he was called into question because of the resurrection. The Sanhedrin was divided between Pharisees and Sadducees, and they got into an argument, and the centurion there was afraid they were going to tear Paul apart, and so he rescued him. But the next night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome." So the Lord knew that Paul was struggling in his spirit. And so the Lord encouraged him by giving him that testimony. But as he's making his way to Rome, now that he's landed on the continent and they're making their way on the Appian Way to Rome, when they got to Appii Forum, which is about 43 miles from Rome, there was a group of believers that met Paul there. And then when they got to Three Taverns, which is about 33 miles from Rome, Paul was met by another group of believers. And so look at verse 15 of Acts 28. It says, "From thence, when the brethren heard of us," that is from Rome, when the believers, the church at Rome, heard of Paul and Luke and Aristarchus making their way to Rome, "they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." Paul was, first of all, he thanked God. What does that tell you about Paul's understanding about these believers that have come to meet him? What does that tell you about it? If he thanked God, what does that say about Paul's thinking at that point? They're encouraging him. But the fact that he thanks God, and I may not be asking this question right, huh? Yeah, that God, he acknowledges the fact, you know what, this encouragement, these people coming to traveling this distance to meet me and let me know that they're glad I'm here and they're here to support me, and no doubt they offered to help him, but it encouraged him. But he recognized, you know, this is God, and he gave thanks to God for this encouragement of having these people here. It doesn't say he may have thanked them for coming, but he thanks God. He's acknowledging the fact that, you know, God is working in this. God is encouraging me through their presence. And he does say then that he took courage. He was encouraged. The word courage means to be of good cheer. It's translated that way in another verse. So he's thankful to the Lord. The Lord has encouraged him both by the testimony of the direct encouragement to him back in Caesarea, and now with these believers that have come to meet him there. Paul is being encouraged, and he's taking that from God, and it does cheer his heart. Yes, sir. Yeah, God stirred their heart to come. So Paul is giving God thanks and acknowledging God's hand in all that. But, you know, I said he ends his life the same way he started. Encouragement was a part of that. When Paul had first been saved, he comes to Jerusalem. If you remember, he had been saved on the Damascus Road. He began to witness in Damascus. They wanted to take his life, so they let him down from the wall in a basket. And Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he wants to get among the believers there, and they hear, hey, this, at that point he's still referred to as Saul, and hey, Saul's here. Yeah, but he's the one that's been killing us and imprisoning us and persecuting us. We don't want anything to do with him. And so, but there was one man who did. You remember who he was? Barnabas. So Barnabas went to Paul, evidently, and Paul told him his story, how he got saved on the Damascus Road, how he tried to preach the gospel in Damascus, how they had threatened to kill him, and how he had been escaped, and now he's here, and he wants to be a part of the church. He wants to help the church here in Jerusalem. And Barnabas believed him. And so Barnabas takes him to the apostles and to the church and introduces him and encourages them to receive him as well. And they do, and Paul then has a short ministry in Jerusalem before, again, his life is threatened, and they send him back to Tarsus. But early on, he is encouraged by Barnabas. Barnabas' name was Joseph. It wasn't Barnabas. He had been given the name Barnabas by the church. The name Barnabas means son of consolation. Bar is means son, and I guess Nabas means encouragement or consolation. So he's the son of consolation. They gave him that name because Barnabas was an encourager. That just was who he was. That was what he did. Just his character, his gift, whatever. But he was just constantly encouraging people, so much so that they gave him that name, Barnabas. And I'm just reminded tonight that the ministry of encouragement is a wonderful and a much-needed ministry. And, of course, God is our greatest encourager. He's always there, and he gives us encouragement just when we need it. And he did for the Apostle Paul. But everyone can be an encourager. For some people, it comes naturally. It's just, again, their character, their personality, their makeup, whatever, like Barnabas. It's just what they do. Some people have to work at it, but we all ought to do what we can to encourage others. But it's interesting, I was thinking about that years ago, and I may have shared some of this with you. Some of you may have heard this story. Some of you would not have heard it. But about 28 years ago, I was on a mission trip to New York or to Quebec, Canada, and I was having chest pains, and they were running down my left arm. And I always hear that's a heart attack. That's signs of a heart attack. I was determined. I was going on this mission trip. I wanted to go to Quebec. It was my second time to go. I was determined to go, pain or no pain. So I started popping aspirins, and began this journey. But it got so bad that I realized I can't do this. It's a long story, but I ended up in the hospital in Messina, New York, State New York. And they did an AKG. They saw something there that was irregular, abnormal, so they put me in ICU and started giving me a nitroglycerin. And that did seem to ease the pain, so they're assuming that I've got a heart condition as well. I ended up in Syracuse, and I had a heart catheterization, and actually my heart was clear. And so the conclusion was it was just stress, that I was stressed out, which I was, and that was causing the pain. But as I lay there in the hospital in ICU in Messina, and I was afraid I was going to die, and I didn't want to die. I wasn't afraid to die. I knew I was saved. I knew I'd go to heaven. I wasn't concerned about that. But I was in my mid-30s. We had just had our fourth child. I mean, just in June, and this is July. We had just had a baby, and Debbie and the kids were back in, they were at that time with my parents in North Carolina, but they're 1,000 miles away, and I'm thinking, I'm going to die, and I'm never going to see them again, and there's so much living I want to do, I don't want to die. And you know, when I read about Hezekiah, and I read about Hezekiah not wanting to die, and that puzzled me for a long time, because I thought, here's an old man, he's dying, we're all going to die someday. Why is he so concerned about dying? Maybe when I get to be an old man and I'm dying, I'll think differently about it. But I thought, why is he so upset? And then I realized he's in his 30s. Hezekiah is a believer. He wasn't afraid to die, but he had a lot of living he wanted to do. Well, that's where I was. But the Lord encouraged me. He spoke to my heart. I didn't hear an audible voice, but the Lord spoke to my heart. And the first question he asked me a question. He said, Alan, do you love me more than you love your wife and children? Well, I said, you know, Lord, I know that I should. I'm not going to say that I do, but I know that I should and I want to. So then he asked me another question. He asked me this. He said, if I could best be glorified by taking your life in your mid-30s, wouldn't that be okay? And I thought, well, Lord, I guess so. If that's what you want to do and that's the way you can best be glorified by my life, then yeah, that's okay. And the verse came to mind. The Lord gave me the verse, Philippians 1:20, where Paul was in the Roman prison and he wrote to the Philippian church. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That verse gave me peace in that hospital. God encouraged my heart through that verse. Just like God encouraged Paul as he spoke to him directly in Caesarea, God will encourage us. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes I get passionate when I talk about going through trials and you need to get in the Word of God, because I wasn't looking, but God showed me, and I learned from that. You know, that's what we need when we're going through those trials, is for God to speak to us through His Word, and He's done that in our life over and over again. And so I encourage you and I encourage others, when you're going through those troubles, get in the Word of God, because God's going to encourage you through His Word. That's the way God is going to speak to you. Those questions God asked me come right out of the Bible. When he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? That's where that question came to me. Do you love me more than you love your family? Is it okay if I take your life at 34, if that's the way I can best be glorified? Paul's statement, you know, God would be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. God will speak to us through His Word. There was another encouragement that I faced there, or experienced there. There was a man that was part of our group, and Debbie did fly up that day, the day I ended up in the hospital. She got in about 11 o'clock that night. But before that, there was a guy that was part of our group. And I'm in intensive care, so you can only visit every so often. But this same man came in. Every time there was a visitation time, he came in and he spent that entire time with me. And then he'd leave, and then when the next visitation time, he'd come in. And what an encouragement that was to me. Because, you know, again, I'm going through all this, and he didn't know all that was going on in my heart, but it was just an encouragement to me that he came in and spent time with me at a time when I was struggling and discouraged and needed that encouragement. You can be an encourager. I recently read the story of a man named Herb and a woman named Deanna. And let me just share this story with you. Herb had a difficult life. He was born in a German village in Poland in 1939. When he was only 5 years old, Nazi soldiers invaded their village and his father was forced to serve in the German army. Immediately, the neighbors seized his family's farm and his mother, aunts, and grandfather were forced to work as slaves on their own farm. I can't even understand that, how the people there in that village just took over their farm, even though they owned it, but they took it over and they have to work there. And then the neighbors told him, you need to leave, you need to get out of here, you need to go back to Germany, get out of here, we don't want you here. And so one night, one of the farmers loaded Herb and his family and all their belongings onto his wagon. He took them to a place where they could catch a train to Germany. And they're thinking, just in a short period of time, we'll be in Germany. So the first train that came through, it was so packed before they could get on, they weren't able to get on the first train. But eventually another train came along, and they were able to get on that train. But it only went just a little ways, just a few miles, and then it stopped, and they ordered everybody off the train. And so there they're stuck, and they found a wooden shack, and they lived in that wooden shack until they could resume their journey. The shack had a leaky roof. There was no indoor plumbing, but that was where they lived. said every day while they're living there waiting for another train, they saw men hauling wagon loads of dead bodies and throwing them into mass graves. Herb and his brother went from house to house begging for food, but there was none to spare. Several times potato fields were discovered, and when that happened, everybody went digging for potatoes. And when they found some, they were able to enjoy a watery potato soup. But it was weeks before they were able to catch another train. Again, that train only went a short way and stopped, and then everybody was ordered off. It took several of these short train rides before they finally made it into Germany. What should have been a two-day trip took 3 months. Life in Germany wasn't much better for 10 years. 10 years. Herb and his family lived in a dance hall along with 50 other families. They hung curtains to provide some privacy, although they could still hear everything that was going on. They really didn't have any privacy. For years, they didn't know whether their father was dead or alive. I think I skipped over that part. Their father was taken by the German soldiers, pressed into the German army. Did I say that? Yes, okay. So they didn't know whether he's dead or alive. But years later, he came back, thin, frail, and racked with fits of coughing. He had spent those years that he was away from them in a Russian prison camp. They had finally decided that he was so near death that they would let him go. When he came home, he spent months in the hospital until he was well enough to actually go home. And they spent those 10 years in the dance hall before they finally were able to move into a shack of their own. When Herb was 15 years old, he began to have seizures and was diagnosed with epilepsy, which he dealt with for the rest of his life. But one day a missionary came and preached the gospel, and Herb accepted Christ as his Savior. 2 years after that, the family moved to America, and they landed in New York, and then they went to Oklahoma. They began to go to church there. One Sunday at church, a man came up to them, just began yelling at them, saying the war was their fault. But they were determined they were going to serve the Lord, and they were going to be faithful in church, so despite that, they continued to go to church. In Oklahoma, they picked cotton. Anybody here ever picked cotton? I've never done it, but I've known people that have. Anyway, so they're dragging this heavy cotton sack behind them, going down the rows, picking cotton. It's not a fun job, and it's in the heat of the summer. But they did that to make a living. They were able to save enough money finally to move to a small town in Washington. At that point, Herb is 18 years old, but he knew so little English that they put him into fourth grade with children half his size. 3 years later, his family moved to Seattle, but he didn't go. He stayed and worked on a dairy farm. In exchange for his work on the farm and milking the cows, he was given a room in the attic, $3 a day, and all the food he could eat. For 25 years, he lived and worked on the farm, working up to 18 hours a day in the harvest season. 1 year during the haying season, he fell out of the hayloft and broke his back. He recovered from that, but shortly after he recovered, he lost his balance while unloading bales of hay, fell onto the wagon hitch, and broke his neck. And that left him totally paralyzed. So he spent 5 months in the hospital before he was moved to Linden Manor Assisted Living. He shared a room there with three other men and only a curtain separating them. He said it reminded him of those days in the dance hall in Germany. Herb said, "Those were very dark days for me. I had to struggle to keep from losing my mind. Day after day, he lay in bed staring up at the ceiling. How much he had been through. In it all, he had trusted God and persevered. So why had it come to this? One depressing thought crowded out all the others. There's nothing left of me but broken pieces, just worthless broken pieces. What good am I now? Why can't I be healthy and strong to serve you, Lord? So many times I've clung to the very last string, just hoping you'd call me home, but you didn't. Why did you leave me here like this? I'm no good to you. I'm no good to anybody. Why, Lord? Why?" The Lord didn't explain why, but he did speak to Herb and say, "Broken pieces are all I need. I'll put those pieces back together and make something wonderful out of your life." Eventually, the Lord allowed feeling to come back to his hands and then to his arms, so he was no longer completely paralyzed. And as soon as he could hold a pen again, he started copying Bible verses that were especially meaningful to him. Not far away from the nursing home where he was living, the assisted living facility, there was a woman that lived by the name of Deanna. She was a Christian. She's a housewife and a homemaker. And she was looking for something to do to make her life count. She felt like she needed to do something more for the Lord. And so she went down to Linden Manor Assisted Living and asked if there was any volunteer work she could do. Well, they put her to work. Obviously, they had something for her to do. And after several weeks, she was asked if she would be willing to lead a Bible study for the residents, which she agreed to do. Initially, they wanted her to do it once a month. She asked if she could do it once a week, and they agreed. At the first Bible study, she was introduced to Herb, and she started getting to know him. And after a couple of weeks, he asked if she would help him with something. She agreed, and so he took her to his room, showed her a cafeteria table piled high with books and an assortment of photos and a stack of papers. And on the back of the table were hundreds of colored photos, all sorted and arranged in piles. "It's my life story," Herb said, "and I want to share it with others. I want to share what Jesus did for me. I've always wanted to tell people about Jesus, but I didn't know how, so I wrote it down. Will you fix it for me?" And she did. Herb would tell you that Deanna is a gift to him from God, but she will tell you that he is a gift to her. She not only ministers to her, but to many of the residents at Linden Manor. They say that she is the best friend they have and the closest thing to family that they have. Here was a woman who wanted to make a difference, who went into an assisted living facility and was able to encourage those people, and this one especially, Herb especially, to be an encouragement to him and to help him tell his story to those that would listen. Paul needed encouragement. He was struggling, and God sent believers to him, and God spoke to him. Herb needed encouragement. God spoke to him, and God sent Deanna his way to be a blessing and a help to him. Who do you know that needs encouragement? Think about that. Is there some place that you could be an encourager, like Deanna went to that Linden Manor assisted living facility and made herself useful and became an encouragement to them? Is there some place that you could be an encouragement to others? God would have us all be encouragers. Some people will do it one way, some another, but God wants all of us to be encouragers. And the question is just, whom does God want you to encourage, and how does he want you to do that? But there's somebody out there who's discouraged, and you can be a blessing and a help to them. Well, let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your blessings to us, your presence in our lives as your children. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive from your word as you open it to us, and especially, Lord, as you bring to mind the truths, the promises from your word that encourage us when we need it. Thank you, Father, for those people that have been in our life that you have sent our way when we were down and discouraged, and they encouraged our heart. Lord, help us to have an eye to see others who may be discouraged around us and to do encouragement to them. Lord, lead us if there's some place where you would have us serve. Maybe just some place around here that where an encourager is needed, and we would be that one. Lord, would you lay it upon our heart? Would you lead us to that? Use us to be a blessing and a help to those that are there. Guide us and do your will and have your way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number 460, is a hymn, "He Leadeth Me." Kind of ties in with our Sunday night messages on the knowing and doing the will of God, and the message this evening as the Lord led those people to help encourage